Turn to 1 John 2, verse 18. I'm going to follow up on treachery. Treacherous is a trait of people that will make it difficult. It makes it difficult any time, but in the end, when it is much hotter, persecution-wise, the Antichrist rises, the fake believers are, don't have a chance. And they will show themselves. The great apostasy will be seen. But for us, something that can knock us over maybe quicker than anything if we're not braced for it. Verse 18, 1 John 2. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Let's pray. Lord, in times like then, too, with John, speaking of even that being the last hour, it is very much necessary for us to cling and hold on to and abide in you. Lord, we can none say that without your grace, anything we do beforehand will keep us upright. But Lord, if we say and hold to you, then we, Lord, believe that your grace will sustain us in that time. If our hands are not firmly grasped upon you, Lord, it won't take much to knock them off. But Lord, we would be as those who abide in you. I pray we would. In Jesus' name, amen. The matter of treachery is a close-in problem. It's a problem of proximity. We're not bothered by a lot of treachery that takes place in the world, and a lot of treachery takes place in the world. Right now, our nation is still under the election results. We don't know exactly what's going to be. There's a lot of questions about it. My wife informed me of a few new things I had not heard as I was leaving today, or related to David. But the reason that is a problem is because it's possible that there was treachery. Can you imagine? Guy went on Fox News, about the only guy on Fox News that's I've listened to now, Tucker Carlson, I think. He had a monologue, and it ran. The whole time he was speaking, It ran all the dead people that voted during the last election. It ran right across the screen. They had been dead. Some of them had been dead since the early 2000s. But somebody voted for them. I mean, not for them, but in their stead. And it goes on. So that's treachery. And it's put us in a place where we have uncertainty now. There could be an illegitimate president, unless it's pre-proven otherwise, which we, you know, all we can do is pray that a true balance, which is a delight to the Lord, will take place. But it's like if the wind's blowing in a far-off place, we don't make any allowance for it here. If it's snowing in Minnesota, Cindy doesn't get her skis out of the attic because it's far off. There's no connection to us. We hear of we hear of people under a hurricane warning, Florida, Gulf Coast. If it's not up, we don't board up our houses. We don't board up any buildings because it's too far. We're not affected. It's not going to impact our lives. It might in time impact our lives to some degree, but at that time it doesn't. And the way it is with treachery is it impacts us from close in. The closer treachery occurs, the harder it is on us. The wind, when you play golf, you have to allow for the wind. If the wind is blowing, you have to, aim your ball. The wind's coming from the left. You got to aim the ball to the left some, so the wind will move it some. If you do that when the wind's not blowing, you're going to the left, and nothing's going to stop it. So it is with treachery. The point being that we're told to expect it so that it doesn't shock us and knock us off our course. That's the whole point of treachery. We know people are treacherous. We know in some places people are right now being treacherous. But it's the close-in, close proximity impact that is of a concern. Because it's when your family betrays you that it hits hard. When your enemies are those of your own household, that's when it hits hard. Now, we expect betrayal from other entities. But we don't expect it from close around us, people who love us, people who we care about. And that's what is the real power of treachery. John says, children, it is the last hour. And he mentions, we know the Antichrist is coming. But that the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, people who are Antichrists, have already appeared, which is a sign it's the last hour. And the last hour he's using in a metaphorical sense here, in that, it's the last times. And we get that in the last days and the last times, the end times. All that has to do with the time from Jesus to the end, where everything's in place and the only thing left is for the consummation of our salvation when Jesus returns. And as I said, when we're going through Revelation, you're going to have times in which things are worse. It's going to seem like it's going to be the very end, and then God will have mercy and will go back like judges, and things will recycle, reset, and it'll start moving up again. It always moves to worse, but it doesn't always, push past the limit. Never has yet. The Holy Spirit has to be taken away. He's a restraining influence. When he's taken away, it will just keep, it will plow on to the end. And then the Antichrist will come. And then all the great apostasy will come, because all these demands will be placed upon believers to have the mark in your hand, your forehead, to worship the beast, to follow what the false prophet says, to deny Christ. And the ones who will do it are betraying Christ and betraying us. And people in congregations, people in churches, big churches, will have a lot of this.
they're going to flake out.
They're not in church to risk their lives. They're in church for their own advantage. They're in church for calm seas. And when it happens, we find out whether people are committed to Christ as long as it benefits them, or whether they're committed to Christ. Because if you're committed just for whatever advantage it gives you, and it's conditional, well, then you're gone when the heat comes down. It happened in the Middle Ages when the Catholic Church was doing all its purging and killing people because they deny the Catholic faith, which is not biblical, the Catholic faith. They would kill people, torture them, torture a confession out of them, the Inquisition, torture confessions out of people, where they would acknowledge that the Catholic doctrine was true, the Pope was right, whatever it was. And some would renege upon their previous profession of Christ because they didn't, the pain, the torture, the threat to their family. So we've had a taste of it through history. But if you're not firmly implanted on Christ, then that kind of treachery will knock you down. And so antichrists are everywhere. Just the word itself tells us who that is. People against Christ. People who aren't just not with Christ, but they are against Christ. They're not passive. They're active against Christ. They are, they're the kind of people who speak against even what the Bible very plainly teaches. They may come. I hope it doesn't. The day may come where when the Bible says God created male and female, there may be people one day who say that there's more than male and female in the world. And that male and female is not determined by what God makes, but what we make. I mean, it's maybe years away. But what if that happened? A day that would come when, God says a marriage is a man and a woman. What if the day came when society said that two men could be husband and husband, or wife and wife for women? And that would be the normal thing. God help us if that day ever comes, right? This is in your face, Antichrist. This is against God in the most vicious manner. And teaching children these lies. And in so doing, confusing and condemning them in their thoughts. Because, kids actually do not know enough to make decisions like this. They need parents who actually know biology. And it's sad that they don't. So, John is doing the same thing that Paul does. Preparing his children by faith, for the coming of Antichrist. They were with us, verse 19. They went out from us. They were there. They were there with the people. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Now, that's not a matter of just changing church membership or moving to another church. Some of that is wrong because of what I mentioned earlier. It could be a betrayal. But this is worse than that. This is adopting an entirely new faith. What was running through and very clear in John was this thing called Gnosticism. Gnosticism is a big word. It's a knowledge cult, basically. And you still get Gnosticism today, but it never is called that. It's people that claim to have special knowledge of things that other people don't have. They're in a special class of understanding. And once they get, I guess today, the secular version of that is if you're woke, You know, we talk, people are woke. They've learned about global warming. They've learned about the sexuality things, and they've learned about social justice and all that stuff. And then now they're woke, which, you know, we always say, you know, well, go back to sleep because you don't need to be woke that way. But they claim to know things. And they got taken down by a philosophy such as, and I've talked about this before, but it's not necessarily easy to remember. But people get together and they talk philosophy. And they start trying to figure things out and fit puzzle pieces together. How could Jesus bear our sin? Is one thing they would say. He's sinless. How could he die if he's eternal? What is all that about? And they came up with this solution that Jesus Christ was actually two people, Jesus and Christ. And Christ was, sinless. Jesus was just a man. And Jesus was forsaken by Christ before the cross. Therefore, Jesus Christ didn't die. Jesus died. Jesus Christ is denied by Gnostics because he couldn't be Christ could not be a material being because they see all material matter as evil. So it had to be a separation there. And by doing that, they end up denying Christ. That's what, when John talks about, if you deny Christ, you don't have the Father. If you accept Christ, you have the Christ and the Father. So they would deny Jesus Christ as being who he was. And then deny that what he did was, you know, fully as the Messiah. In other words, God becoming man was not their concept. It was more man who was possessed by God for a little while and then left alone to die on the cross, that kind of thing. And it's amazing. It's like a lot of things are amazing today that people pick up and follow. It's amazing that anybody ever would follow that. But not only did they follow it, it became a real force in the early church that would lead people astray. And by the time John came around in the latter part of his ministry, in his years on earth, it was raging. We see some of it in Colossians before, in earlier years, but it really caught fire. And people are like, oh, yeah, that explains it. And it's like they've been struggling with this Jesus Christ and how Jesus could be a person like us and God too. And then this finally set them free in their minds. It just took off. It was one of the earliest really big threats, and it was more after the New Testament. It took seed, and it really was a wildfire. And so what John is saying here is that this is one philosophy that is cropped up that is Antichrist. If you swallow that, you deny Christ. If you swallow that, then Jesus Christ you no longer accept. You're opposed to him. You disdain Jesus. You're fine with Christ. He's spiritual. Jesus is physical. You take one, leave off the other. You don't have either one, and you don't have the Father. And he is instructing them about that. But see, they were part of the body, and then they got hold of this, and they left for a philosophy that is anti-Christ. But he mentions, you know, the others didn't go. The ones that left show that they're not of them. They went out from us. They're not of us. They would stay. In other words, in the Christian faith. But they who were truly saved, verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. Because no lie is of the truth. Some people get into Christianity on the fringes, and their betrayal is on the basis of the fact that they don't really grasp and hold and have Christ. But on the outside, it looks like they do, and they get to be good friends and even in your family. Then they, as their belief matures and they push on to the extreme forms of it, they're no longer with you. So they leave. They can't be there anymore. Their philosophy is higher in their minds than your doctrine. So they leave. And John says that's one way you know. If you can't hold on to the truth, you know, the gospel is true. The word of God is true. Jesus is true. The Father sending Jesus to earth is truth. Jesus becoming a man, the God-man, both Son of God and Son of Man, that is truth. You can't accept it. Then you don't have the Father and you don't have the Son. And people were falling for that Gnostic belief. Verse 22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? You see? Jesus is Jesus. Jesus is not the Christ. Christ cannot die. Christ cannot be material. Christ has to be holy. He can't become a physical body and be holy. So he's different. Jesus is the physical. Christ is the spiritual. Who's the liar, John says, but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. The one who denies the Father and the Son. You're denying the Father because this is the Father who sent Jesus to earth. Jesus always arguing with the Pharisees about, where'd you get this doctrine? Yeah, I got it from my Father. They say, we love God. And Jesus would say, if you love God, you would love me. Because we're connected. I came from him. If you deny him, if you deny me, you don't have him. So the Antichrist is against all of that. So whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Verse 24, as for you, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. And that's the doctrine of perseverance. If you truly are saved, and this is the core Reformed teaching, is that you will persevere. That's different than eternal security. Eternal security is more of an Arminian doctrine that says if you profess Christ, you will always be saved. The true doctrine of perseverance of the saints is that if you profess Christ, you will live for Christ. You will never fully and fully fall away from Christ. You will show that you are it with Christ. Not these people. Eternal security. A lot of people say, "Well, I believed," and if you believed for 15 seconds and after that you went back to your life of sin, they would say you're still eternally secure because you got saved in those 15 seconds. But perseverance of the saints says if you go 15 seconds and then on the 16th second you're back to your old life, you didn't get saved. And that's right. That's what he's saying here. They showed themselves. They denied Christ. They denied the Father. So they show that they're not truly of God. But, a lot of people followed them. But in order to show that you abide in Christ, you abide all the way. From the beginning, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. From what you heard in the beginning, you still have that. You never be ashamed if you're so old-fashioned that you still believe the things you heard at first about Jesus that were true. You read the Bible, it says something today that is not popular. And if you hold on to that, never be ashamed of that. That's a proud moment by the grace of God. You don't have to alter that to be trendy. So those who do that, verse 25, have eternal life. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Now, deception is employed to get you to reject or to abandon or to be treasonous, to betray Christ. And that's what Gnosticism was doing. That's what all these fake, false religions seek to do. They're trying to deceive you. And so this is where you have to stand firm. Some smart person says this is the case. I was a teenager, I think, still. You know, 10 years ago. I was at the hospital. I visited somebody in the hospital that was a relative. And she was, I think, tied to a charismatic church. And the charismatic Pentecostal, the Pentecostal preacher was there when I got there at St. Luke's Hospital in Tryon. And I listened in. Oh, hi, let it go on. He was an older guy. He was older than me. I was very young. And he was talking and saying, how the Lord could heal her. He said, it's not that we believe the Lord can heal you. He's talking to the lady there who was sick. But to believe that he will heal you. He will. His thing was, he will heal you. You're in here right now for you to believe that God will heal you. And don't you see that happening all the time? Don't you see people in the hospital and they're all sick and they're really in bad shape? And don't you see occasionally two or three trickle out who just laid hold of that truth and they said, I believe God will heal me, and they just walk right on out? I never have seen it. If I get the gift of healing, I still want to go in the hospital and empty out the hospital. That would be a real show that you could do that. But God has not said he will heal everybody. Never said it. To believe it is, to put a big positive spin on your sickness, but it doesn't help. Two guys fell out of a plane. Well, listen, we can't just believe we're not going to hit the ground, but we got to believe that if we hit the ground, we're not going to die. We got to believe that. Of course, we'd never hear that they had that conversation. It's folly. It's make-believe. And Antichrist, to deceive, it depends on, how well-grounded you are. It's how important it is to ground our children in the Word of God so that they're protected from this deception. The Antichrist wants to get you to be Antichrist just like they're Antichrist. As for you, verse 27, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. The Gnostics said that you needed to get with them and learn what they knew, their secret knowledge. And until you had that, you were less than them. It is pretty sneaky. Because if you read the Bible, you see, you would never get to what they have. So they have to show you the secret passages. They have to show you the secret doors and how they came to this. And then when you go, oh, yeah, you're one of them. And now here you are, and here we are down here. I sure wish I could be up there where those smart people are. That's what they're after. So they would say, you need to get with us. But you see what John says here. The anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. See? You don't need them to teach you. You have it from the start, from the beginning. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. You have what all you need to have in Christ. You know all you need to know in Christ. You study the Word of God, you find out more about your Savior, more about our salvation, learn more about the doctrines and the law, whatever, that we read in Scripture in various places. But you don't need to go outside and get more. You have it. So you abide in it. You stay there. Whenever I've been craving popcorn lately, I mean a lot of it. Whenever I got to a place in the movie theater where I had that bucket of popcorn in my lap, I was abiding right there. If you have a craving and you're in the living room and what you crave is in the kitchen, you don't abide in the living room anymore. You're up and we keep our popcorn in the kitchen. So if you're not abiding, in the kitchen, when you have a craving for popcorn, you leave and go to another room. But in Christ, we have everything. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. We have eternal life. We have truth. So if we just stay there, in essence, the popcorn comes to us as we learn and abide in Him. We can get no better than just abide in Christ. But you see, there's that pressure that we should move and be with that in crowd. Because, you know, they talk about all these big words and these concepts that we don't understand. And it'd be nice to understand that. I don't think it'd even be nice to understand it. I don't just not like broccoli. I don't need to know how to make it. I don't need to know when people talk about, you know, my wife talks about, my daughter talks about, I hear some of you talk about how you make broccoli this way or that way. You know, I'm good abiding right where I am. I don't need to eat it, don't need to know how to make it. And that's the way we are to be with Christ. We have all in Christ. So verse 28, now little children, abide in Him. So that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming, which we would do if we betrayed Him. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Now that's another aspect of Gnosticism. Gnosticism taught either that you had to withdraw from the world because the world would taint you and make you sin, or it taught, I think more popularly, that since in the body all you could do was sin, then go ahead and sin all you want to, it doesn't matter. And so when John says this, that since He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him, that's to differentiate those who are truly Christians from those who are not. Because the Gnostics were saying, everything I do in the body is sinful. Just as Jesus was sinful and Christ was not, I'm sinful. There's nothing I can do about it. I might as well just have at it. If you're going to be bad anyway, you might as well have fun while you're being bad. That's what most Gnostics, I think, taught. The others went to monasteries. He says, the whole thing of being in Christ, you abide in Christ, you live righteous, you are have eternal life. You abide in the truth. All of those things which the Antichrist were trying to take them away from. And that's why we abide. That's why we stand firm. That's why we hold on. Because by holding on, we are saving ourselves from a lot of heartache. Shame at Christ's coming. Affecting others adversely who looked up to us. We'd be betraying them as we betray Christ. And standing firm with one another. And convincing ourselves from the Scripture that where we are in Christ is as far as we need to go. And be happy there. Let's all stand.